Please turn with me now in your copies of God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning we'll be looking at chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. You can find this beginning on page 1031 on your pew Bible. Again, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Hear now God's word. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So ends the reading of God's word this morning. Let's once again bow in prayer and seek his blessing. Our gracious Father, we pray that as we look at these words, you moved the Apostle Matthew to write so many years ago. We pray that you, Lord, now would pour out your Spirit upon us and inscribe your truth upon our hearts. May you, Father, open up our minds and our hearts, our eyes and our ears, that we may understand your truth. And we do pray, Lord, that you would be with my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak your truth clearly this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Anxiety is a big topic in our culture. There's a whole list of diseases attributed to anxiety. There's a whole host of medications that one can take to help with anxiety. There's, even beyond that, there's a bunch of things advertised for us to kind of help with our anxiety, to maybe help us relax, kind of take a load off, and to be rejuvenated and refreshed. Now, as we begin this morning, I first of all want to start out by saying that I don't believe Jesus is here speaking about any medical condition where through the fall of sin and fall of mankind, there could be a real physical problem with a chemical imbalance in someone's mind that could lead them to have very strong senses of anxiety that needs a medical diagnosis and treatment. No, what Jesus is addressing here, I believe, is the 95% of other times where we in our day-to-day life are anxious and worried about something. Worry about some need that we might have that may not be met. Or maybe there's something on the horizon that may be coming down the road that we're just apprehensive about and concerned and worried. I believe this is what Jesus is talking about in these verses. And actually, although he uses anxiety, I believe what Jesus is doing is using the negative example to reinforce a positive truth. And that positive truth is what we're going to be looking at this morning, and that is for you and I to trust our Heavenly Father, who knows every one of our needs. The positive truth that Jesus is teaching in these words is for you and I to trust our Heavenly Father, who knows each and every one of our needs. And we'll be looking at it in 4 points this morning. First of all, therefore, I say to you. Secondly, do not be anxious about your food. Thirdly, do not be anxious about your clothes. And lastly, let us not be like the Gentiles. Instead, let us seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. So first of all, therefore, I say to you. Jesus begins this dialogue with the word translated here in the ESV as therefore. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. You see, what Jesus is addressing here in these verses is the logical conclusion of what has just been taught, what he has just talked about. And in those verses, we looked at laying up treasures in heaven and having that singular focus of our eyes upon our treasure in heaven. And he ends with the verse about how we cannot serve two masters because we will love one and despise the other. And so as then he moves into this section, as he's teaching his disciples, he's teaching his followers. I believe Jesus is making the assumption they're going to say, all right, we will serve God in their minds. So, therefore, if you're going to serve God, if you're going to live as God's slave, his servant, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Now, Jesus then says, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? This second phrase of that sentence is something that we can understand in our culture. I mean, of course, the body is more than clothing. We are bombarded in our culture about clothing that we need and that we must have. We have to have not only just a certain look, but we're bombarded with our culture that you must have the certain name on your clothing as well. We are bombarded by this. And equally, there are those that are trying to tell everyone, like, no, we're much more than clothing. We're much more than the clothes that we wear. Our culture understands this. We are more than just clothing. But life is more than food? How can we understand this? Life is more than food. If we go without food for too long, we die. Jesus, what are you talking about? Life is more than food. Well, one explanation, I think what Jesus is hinting at, we find in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 31. This is the familiar account of Jesus at the woman of the well, speaking with the Samaritan woman there. And as she goes and tells the villagers what's going on, the disciples come back from whatever errand they had been sent on, and they try to get Jesus to eat. In verse 31, they say, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He then goes through and talks about how the labor is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There's a ripe spiritual harvest. But Jesus says the food that he has is to do the will of the Father. It's the advancement of his gospel, the spreading of his gospel, to proclaim the truth. That is what Jesus was feeding upon. So when he says back in our text, Matthew, that life is more than simply food, I believe that is what he is getting at. Life is more than food, but it's to do the will of our Father. It's to do his will, to follow after him, and to seek to please him. You see, in these opening verses of our text, or this opening verse of the text we're looking at, Jesus is hinting what he's going to say explicitly at the end of our text, and what we have to look at as far as seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He's here hinting at what he will say explicitly later on. And so as we sum up this one verse, in this first point, Jesus begins by saying, therefore I tell you, what's following from the conclusion that we will serve God, we are his servants. And so since we have this all-powerful Master and Father in heaven, therefore, we should not be anxious. Since we serve such a gracious Father, such an all-powerful Father, such a sovereign Father, we are not to be anxious. We shouldn't be anxious about the things that are necessary to our very life and our very survival. And that leads us then to our second point. Do not be anxious about your food. Jesus says in the following verses, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? He first says, look to the birds. You can almost imagine the scene as Jesus is sitting atop on the hill or the mountain or the plateau, whichever it may be, and he's teaching his disciples. Maybe at this point in God's providence, there was a flock of birds that flew overhead as he was teaching this. And he looked to the birds. Look at them. Look how they organize their life. They go about their daily life merely by instinct, by what they have been instinctually programmed to do and to go about. But yet they are fed and they are nourished and nurtured by our Heavenly Father. Not by the birds' Heavenly Father, but by our Heavenly Father. Now, although Jesus says that they neither gather into barns or sow or reap, we have to understand, as we look at the bird, they are far from lazy. The birds are not simply sitting on the, perching themselves on the branch with their mouths open, waiting for the Lord to cause some fly to maybe fly into their mouth or drop a worm into their mouth. The birds are very active. We have the colloquialism, the saying, of the early bird gets the worm. And what does that mean? The bird gets up bright and early, and goes out, and gets his food. The bird each day gets up and he goes about doing what needs to be done in order for them to survive. They're not just sitting idly by waiting for God to pour out some food upon them, but they are actually going out and gathering their food. Sure, they don't have barns. They don't have storehouses. And what we learn from the bird is that if God so treats the bird, which doesn't plan, it just does things by instinct, it doesn't bear his image, how much more then will he take care of us? How much more will God take care of us? That is what Jesus means. You are much more valuable than they. We bear his image. We are the image bearers of God. He will watch over and make sure that his image bearers have what they need for their basic necessities of life, their food, in their clothing. The one thing that Jesus says here, as it's translated in the ESV, verse 27, in which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? If anyone here is reading the King James or the New King James, you may have a different translation, something about adding a cubit to your stature. That could be a possible way to translate this. But the ESV has it right and correct, I believe. Because if you consider the language that's here, it's talking about the necessity of life, prolonging our life. And as some commentators pointed out, if you consider the length of a cubit, which is translated here as a span, it would be from the tip of your finger to your elbow. You know, that's, you know, on the average person, about a foot and a half. And so there may be some people in this world that are really anxious and worrying about and hoping that they will somehow grow an extra foot and a half. But the vast majority of us don't really desire that, do we? I mean, ladies, would you like to be a foot and a half taller? If I'm a foot and a half taller, I'd be 7'8", 7'7", 7'8". I have no desire to be 7'7", or 7'8". So what Jesus is doing here is, as Psalm 39 actually uses similar language in the Greek and translates the value of span here as in cubit as a handbreadth and refers to the length of someone's life. And if we consider someone's life stretched out and stretching maybe for a few miles, if we consider then a foot and a half. It's just a small portion. And so what Jesus is saying here, how can we, by worrying, how can we, by being anxious about what we need, add a cubit to our life, add a simple measurement to our life. How can this even happen? We don't have this power within us. And so what we learn from this first example that Jesus gives is that if God so provides for the birds, their necessary food and what they need to survive day in and day out, will He not also provide for His children as well, those that bear His image? That is what Jesus asks us to consider. And it's a rhetorical question, and the answer is, well, yes, of course. God will provide for us more than He provides for the birds. Jesus then moves into another example, and this is our third point. Do not be anxious about your clothes. He uses here the lilies of the field. And the picture that is given is not a particular flower, but if you consider a wild meadow and the various flowers that populate that meadow, the vibrant colors that we see in the grass. Jesus says that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as that beautiful mountain meadow with its flowers and its brilliant colors. To get an idea of how King Solomon was so arrayed in the comparison that Jesus is making here, in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 14 through 25, we read these words. And now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in one year was 666 talents of gold, besides that which came from the explorers and from the business of the merchants, and from all the kings of the west and from the governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. The throne had 6 steps, and on the back of the throne was a calf's head. And on each side of the seat were armrests, and 2 lions standing beside the armrests. While 12 lions stood there, one on each end of a step on the 6 steps. And the like of it was never made in any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Thus King Solomon excelled in all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. And it continues to go on and on and on about the glory of Solomon. And the glory which he was arrayed, that was around him day and night, his massive throne made of ivory and overlaid with gold. To say that the flowers of the field were not arrayed as Solomon in all of his glory is a striking statement. We might ask ourselves, well, what is Jesus talking about there? I mean, sure, Solomon looked gorgeous with his robes of bright and beautiful colors. Well, you consider the garments and they're being dyed. They were dyed with colors that were extracted from more natural surroundings. And so Jesus is pointing to the fact that the flowers themselves contain those actual colors and more vibrantly than any garment could be dyed with. And as we've ourselves maybe walked through the Arboretum and seen various flowers and plants and seen the intricacies of the colors and how they work together, and the vibrantness of it. It's amazing care and precision that our Lord took in designing flowers. As Jesus points out, these things are here today and they're gone tomorrow. I mean, how often? I mean, it's something my wife always, you know, I don't buy her enough flowers. I really don't. I always forget about it. But when I do, on the rare occasion, maybe a couple times a year, how long do they last? Before pretty much they're wilting and they're fading and they're falling away. But if God spent so much time can you put so much effort into flowers? How much more will he care for and clothe his people? Those who bear his image, his creation, the pinnacle of his creation. How much more will he care for his people? Jesus then closes this section by saying, "Oh, you of little faith." You see, Jesus used that term in the Gospels when he was teaching his disciples, usually some truth about their trust in their Father, their trust in God, their trust in him. And say, "Oh, you of little faith." Now, Jesus says elsewhere that if someone has the faith the size of a mustard seed, what will they be able to do? They will be able to say to this mountain, "Get up and move over here." Jesus says, if we have the faith of a mustard seed, we'd be able to do that. And what it tells us, "Oh, you have little faith." Even those who are great in faith among us are still, "Oh, you have little faith." But it's still faith, and it's faith in God. And Jesus' call here to us is to trust in God to provide the clothes that are necessary for us, the provisions that are necessary for us if he so clothes the grass of the field. And our final point this morning, in verses 31 through 34, let us not be like the Gentiles. Instead, let us seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus begins in verse 31, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." He's comparing the Gentiles, or the pagans, those that would be outside of the covenant community of God, outside of God's people, believing in a false religion, believing in false gods, those gods of wood and stone. Now he says here, the Gentiles seek after these things. They ask these questions: what shall I eat? What shall I drink? What am I going to wear? And Jesus is saying, don't be like them. Now the questions that they ask, they're for the very basic necessities of life. It's not to have a massive wardrobe, but to just have a covering and protection from the elements. Now the Gentiles, those who would believe here pictured in false gods, gods of wood and stone, they have a right to be anxious. They have a right to worry. Because their gods in whom they serve can do absolutely nothing. They cannot provide for them. And even if their gods were alive, which they're not, as we learned through, as we read a few weeks ago in Elijah's interaction with the prophets of Baal, and he humiliates them and he makes fun of them and he says, "Well, maybe your God is off taking a nap, or maybe he's on a vacation." You have to get their attention. Even if they were in existence, there's no guarantee that they would actually provide for you. Contrasted with that, our Heavenly Father knows every single one of our needs before we even ask it, before we can even utter it, before we can even think it, and we know it ourselves. Our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need. And so since then, our Father knows exactly what we need. Jesus then says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Here Jesus says explicitly what he was hinting at earlier when he said that life is more than food. We're to seek first. This seeking is a continual thing, constantly seeking after the kingdom of God and its advancement, the proclamation of the gospel, and the tearing down of the gates of hell in our communities, and seeing the gospel go forth, to see God's reign established and acknowledged in the nations of the earth. We're to continually seek this, and we're to seek it first. It's not a first in the sense of, well, we'll do this and then do that. It's a first in the sense of primary. This is our primary thing, is to continually be our primary focus, to seek after God's kingdom. And not only his kingdom, but to seek after his righteousness. There's an important distinction that Jesus makes here. He's not telling us to seek with all of our heart our righteousness. It's to live according to our good deeds. He's saying to seek primarily and continually God's righteousness. The only righteousness that is sufficient for us to enter into the presence of God. So Jesus is calling upon the people of this world, especially His people, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. It's only by the grace of God and only by faith. And then he ends with this section. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The wonderful thing about what Jesus says here is he's, in that opening line, he's not saying, well, okay, you can worry about the, you know, tomorrow's got some worries and maybe you could worry about them or be anxious about them. What he's saying is tomorrow will be anxious for itself. It has enough troubles of its own. And the funny thing about tomorrow is that it never gets here. I mean, we're always seeking tomorrow, and tomorrow always becomes today. And so tomorrow will always be just a hand's reach away. So we're never to worry about tomorrow's problems. I find as a, you know, a personal example, I tend to be one of those that will, you know, if I've got too much time in my hands, I'll think about and contemplate, okay, well, what if this happens? What would I do in such and such situation? And it really ends up just kind of welling within me all types of anxiety and turmoil, like, well, that's just, I hope that never happens. When I'm just turning myself over for nothing because it's not happening. And it's probably never going to happen. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And as I meditated on this verse throughout the week and the past couple weeks, if I found myself doing that, it's been a great help to fall back on this verse and say, okay, wait a second, what are the problems today that I have to deal with? Let's just forget about the problems tomorrow and let's look at the problems today and deal with these. And it's been a great help to me in cutting out a lot of unnecessary anxiety and worry. Because truly, as Jesus says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So in these verses, we are called to have as our primary concern the kingdom of God and His righteousness. To seek after these things. Since we're not to be anxious for even the basic necessities of life that God will provide for us, let us then focus our energies on the kingdom of God, seeking it first, seeking Christ's righteousness first. One of the things as I was talking this over with Alicia that we talked about was, if you consider small children in a home where they are taken care of, they are loved, and their needs are met day in and day out. You would probably notice that as mealtime comes around, there's not an anxiousness or anxiety that these children are going to miss some meal or go hungry. But they thankfully expect it. It's a part of their day. They don't even consider it. And they spend the day then. We have to drag them away from playing. We have to drag them away from whatever they're doing to provide for them those basic necessities. In the same way, God knows our needs. He knows exactly what we need in our most basic needs. The food that we need, the drinks, the water that we need to drink, and the clothes that we need to wear. And He will give us these things. Now, the question might pop into our heads, but Pastor, there are brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world, in some parts of the world where they are going hungry, where they are starving, where they're dying of thirst. Maybe they're naked and they're unable to clothe themselves. What does that say about our God when these things happen in the face of Christ's teaching here? As I discovered this past week in talking with Don Piper about the services for our brother Joe Lamont and how Romans 8 was something that Pastor Piper went to often in his ministry here. In Romans 8:28 that he read yesterday as well, that all things, for those that love God, all things work out for the good. Well, as we consider that, we can trust that whatever is our benefit, whatever is our benefit, God will do. That is our most basic need. Whatever is our benefit, God will do for us. If it is our basic benefit that we go hungry for a time, God will have us go hungry for a time. He will supply our most basic need, and our most basic need and our most chief need is Christ. It is to grow in our sanctification. And so if by starvation we will be somehow molded more into the image of Christ, then that starvation becomes the greatest graciousness of God in our life. Because it molds us more into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, God, Jesus here in our text is not talking about our treatment of the poor. He's not talking about luxuries or anything like that, but our most basic needs. And what he's calling us to, and repeatedly calling us not to be anxious, not to worry about our most basic needs. What he is calling us to is a simple trust. A simple trust of our Father who is in heaven. To depend upon him. So that like our brother, the Apostle Paul, we could say one day that when we were hungry, I was content. And when I had my fill, I was content. Because our basic trust is on our Heavenly Father. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus says to you and he says to me to trust our Heavenly Father. Because he knows our most basic needs. And everything that he does is to meet those basic needs. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to not be anxious about our most basic needs. We know, Lord, that we are more valuable than birds, and we are more valuable than flowers. And as you have so taken care of them, Lord, we know that you will take care of us. And we know, Lord, that our most basic need is to be sanctified, to be purified, to grow in our likeness of Christ. And so, Lord, regardless of what trials may come, we pray that our trust will be strengthened, our trust in you will be strengthened, our faith in you will be upheld, and that you would guide and direct us surely through whatever trial and whatever tribulation may come. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.